This morning's reading is 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 1 to 11, and you'll find it in the Church Bibles on page 1222, 1222. 1 Peter chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that, though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And dominion for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, would your word be our guide? Would your spirit be our teacher? And would the glory of your Son, Jesus, be our supreme concern? In his name we pray. Amen. I imagine everyone here knows what it is to feel like a fish out of water. To feel that we're sticking out from the crowd like a sore thumb. Often that's just because I'm at a smart event and I don't feel particularly smart. I would have ended up at a concert somehow where actually this isn't really my kind of music. But sometimes I have that fish out of water experience, specifically because I am a Christian. I've sometimes felt it at non-Christian weddings. The bride and groom are perfectly nice, normal people. But they aren't Christians. It isn't a Christian wedding. And I just feel so out of place all day. The service itself feels like a weird pastiche of a Christian ceremony with pop songs standing in for hymns and poems for the Bible and declarations of present feelings in place of promises before God of future commitment. And the ceremony seems to be mostly a warm-up for the main event, which is the reception. Perhaps it's not an unusually raucous event by most people's standards, but just the tone of the best man's speech. Does he even really like the guy? Just the focus on drinking. I remember going to one of these weddings and just thinking, this is not my world. And that might be partly a matter of personal taste, but I think it's at least partly because I'm a Christian. And that was a Saturday. On a Sunday, we were here at church at St. John's, singing about Jesus, thinking about the Bible, just chatting to one another about life. And I thought, yeah, these are my people. This is my family. My eternal home is going to feel a lot more like this than like that. Have you ever felt like a fish out of water? Specifically for being a Christian. Peter assumes in this letter that Christians will, and his purpose is to assure his readers that it's normal. In fact, he tells them that rather than flee this world, or fight back against it, or to avoid the feeling by learning to fit in, Saviour. And if you're not sure what I mean by that, do come and ask afterwards. Or maybe we really have done that, but we still find it hard to think of times like a sore thumb. I guess it is just worth considering whether we might have done one of two things. Maybe we have so sort of completely checked out of this world. We don't go to non-Christian weddings. We don't have non-Christian friends. We don't talk to the non-Christian checkout lady at the supermarket. That there is no opportunity for people to make us feel different. Or maybe on the other hand, we've so kind of assimilated to the expectations and values of this world that we're sort of in danger of being dead fish, just floating along with the current. Few of us will feel like a fish out of water all the time, or even most of the time. But maybe something's not quite right with our Christian lives if we never feel that. Actually, either way, the way forward is the same, and it starts in the mind. Christians need to think straight about the radical difference that it makes to be a follower of Jesus and to live wholeheartedly in line with that thinking. Two things we need to think straight about, the old life and the new life. First of all, think straight. We're finished with our old world of sin. Think straight. We're finished with our old world of sin. Peter picks up here where he left off in the previous passage, chapter 3. Verse 18, and for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous him for the unrighteous, us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ took our sins and the judgment that our sins deserve as he died on the cross. And then he rose to new life by the power of the spirit, bringing those who trust in him to God. And now, chapter 4, verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Jesus demonstrated his total opposition to sin by his willingness to suffer on the cross, to deal with it once and for all. Believers demonstrate that they feel the same way about sin, they think the same way about sin, and when they are willing to suffer, I'm here to suffer that feeling of being a fish out of water, to suffer the mockery of those around us, and to suffer rather than to sin. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, says Peter, not in the sense that we are now perfect, so that our first failure demonstrates that we're not really Christians, not that. But in our way of thinking, a Christian doesn't excuse sin and will make their peace with it. A Christian says of sin, I'm done with it. We don't do that. Like you might say to a child, we don't eat our baked beans with our fingers. I'm not anymore. We're finished with our old world of sin. Verse 2, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, the rest of my life on this earth, no longer for human passions, just doing the things I want, but for the will of God, doing the things that he wants. My one guiding ambition from now on is to please God with every aspect of my life. One thing I could think when I get up in the morning is this. I could think to myself, I mustn't sin today. That'd be a good thing to think, actually. But here's a slightly different thing that Peter suggests we might say to ourselves. And we might get up in the morning and say to ourselves, I yesterday and the day before. Especially if I remember it in my life before I became a Christian. Verse 5, for the time that is past suffices. It's enough for doing what the Gentiles want to do. living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. For some here, some of the things on that list will be particular sins that characterized our life before we became a Christian, or particular sins that characterized yesterday and our temptations today. And for others here, our past sins and our present temptations will be different. But either way, we've done enough living like the non-Christian world around us. Whatever we used to be like, and whatever happened yesterday, from today onwards, I'm living for God. Which will mean, from time to time, feeling like a fish out of water. Verse 4, with respect to this, they that the non-Christian world around you, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. And there might be full-on persecution to the point of death, as many Christians around the world face today, but it might equally be the nickname, the slightly condescending smile, the one raised eyebrow. I mean, we shouldn't care about that stuff, but sometimes we do. A Christian friend was telling me this week that the football team he's recently joined have noticed that he doesn't swear like they do. And he's told them that's because he's a Christian. And they've nicknamed him Ned Flanders after the laughably lame Christian character on The Simpsons. It's not vicious. But if you weren't thinking straight, this is normal. And it's because I've finished with my old world of sin. He might choose to flee, just to quietly leave the team, or to fight back with nicknames for them, or to learn to fit in, if not by learning to swear, at least by keeping quiet about Jesus. But here's the thing to remember, verse 5. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I honestly do not understand how people live with the injustices of this world if they do not believe in a God who will bring justice in the next. I have no idea how you go on. That is my only hope. And it is the hope of every Christian. And it is a wonderful hope for those who are facing unjust suffering, large or small, as a result of living for Jesus. On the day of Jesus' return, God will judge the living and the dead, those who died before that day and those who happen to be alive on it. That is, he will judge everyone. And so if verse 5 is telling us that persecutors cannot escape God's justice by dying, and verse 6 adds that those who have been persecuted will not miss out on God's favour by dying. Verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, and that though judged in the flesh the way people are, or I think as people see fit, and they might live in the spirit the way God does, or I think as God sees fit. And Peter's readers have watched Christian friends go through persecution and then die, whether as a result of the persecution or not. If this life were all there is, they'd be forgiven for thinking it might have been better for those guys if they'd never heard the gospel at all. It's only made life worse for them, and now they're dead and it's over. But Peter says this life is not all there is. They may have been judged in this world, in the flesh, by people, but God will have the last word, and he will give them new life by the power of his Spirit. That's exactly what Peter said about the shape of Jesus' life. In the previous chapter, Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And the shape of the life of those who follow him is the same, which makes it worthwhile putting up with persecution, even to the point of death. And I think that most of Peter's readers, like most of us, are not facing that. Verse 4, I think, captures their usual experiences. It's just that the people around them are surprised when they won't have another pint, and maybe they malign them. They get a nickname or a reputation that isn't quite fair. But those little daily deaths of feeling like a fish out of water in the company of non-Christians, of sticking out like a sore thumb, and they're not nothing. It'd be easy to flee, just withdraw from this world, or to fight back and be no better ourselves, or to learn to fit in and go with the crowd. Peter says we need to think straight, actually to adopt the mindset of Jesus. This is what we are to expect. Because this world is not our home. As Samuel Rutherford, a 17th century Scot, once wrote, if we were not strangers here, the dogs of this world would not bark at us. And it's all because we're finished with our old world of sin. And as we turn more resolutely away from that old life, we're to turn with corresponding zeal towards the new. And think straight. First, we're finished with our old world of sin. And second, we're committed to our eternal community of love. Think straight. We're committed to our eternal community of love. Verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. I'm self-controlled and sober-minded. The more thinking words. Peter again wants us to think straight, and partly so that we'll be able to pray for sensible things. And just as Peter wants us to think straight about our past, we're finished with our old world of sin, and he wants us to think straight about the future. The end of all things is at hand. History is headed somewhere. Jesus will soon return. And the world of the future has broken into this world in the church, the community of Christians, which now exists and which, unlike this world of sin, will last into eternity. It's hard to find ourselves rejected in little or larger ways by this world. We don't like it. And because we're social creatures made for community. And no man is an island, as John Donne, who was a former vicar of St. Nick's Seven Oaks, said. I'm also Hugh Grant in the film About a Boy. I don't know who said it first. But we're not being asked to become an island. If we're asked to give up our fundamental loyalty to this world, it's only so that we might transfer that loyalty to an eternal new community. The community of Jesus' people. In fact, we sometimes feel like a fish out of water in this world. The truth is that we're more like a fish that's been plucked out of an oil slick and placed in pure fresh water for the first time. We're stretching. If we feel like we're standing out like a sore thumb in this world, the truth is that we're finally standing out like a healthy thumb in a world of sore ones. I'm not totally sure that either of those images work, but you can understand the point. The point is, we've swapped one world for another. In turning resolutely away from the old life, a Christian is to turn with equal resolution towards their new life, life as part of this new community, a community marked by love, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And if you're still thinking about whether or not to become a Christian, I hope there is something attractive about leaving behind a life of self-serving sin and embracing this new eternal community of loving and serving others. It should be attractive. And my experience of being part of the church family here at St. John's has been wonderful. You have been so kind to me and to my family in so many ways over so many years. But I don't want to sell the Christian life to you on false promises. For all that Christians think of sin as something we're finished with, something that we want nothing more to do with, I'm afraid that none of us will actually stop sinning until we die or Jesus returns. And that means the kind of love that we have for one another isn't a love that excludes the possibility of sin, but a love that covers a multitude
of sins.
No doubt there are sins that are so serious they need bringing out into the light. But a whole multitude of sins just need covering over with love. You say something unkind to me, and it wasn't inadvertent, because that's not even a sin, that's just a mistake. I know you're cross, and you sin by deliberately saying something unkind to me. And because I love you, I cover it over. And I don't demand an apology. I don't stew on it. I'm hurt. But I take that hurt to Jesus. And I remind myself that I've done worse myself. And Jesus has forgiven me. And I forgive you. And I move on. It's not easy to be a part of a community marked by that kind of love. But it is very, very good. It's a community marked by love, marked by hospitality, verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's easy to narrow our understanding of hospitality to whatever form we've experienced it in. If your family always had people over for a roast Sunday lunch after church, that may be what you picture when you hear the word hospitality. But hospitality just means sharing our lives with one another. It doesn't have to involve food. It doesn't have to be in our homes. And sharing some of the messiness of our actual lives may actually be more served by the strength that God supplies. In my experience, the best way to put this command into practice is not sort of first to catalogue my gifts and then to search for people I can exercise those gifts on, whether they want it or not. But to start at the other end. What needs doing? And who needs a hand with something? As I focus on the needs of others, I think about ways that I could meet any of those needs in the strength that God supplies. Well, I will be using the gifts that God has given me. Whether or not I can ever quite tell you what my gifts are. We need to think straight. We're finished with our old world of sin. And we're committed to our eternal community of love, of hospitality, of service. Neither turning our backs on our old world of sin, nor committing to this new eternal community, is a sort of monastic kind of a thing. Withdrawal from this world to enter an essentially closed community of the righteous. And the assumption throughout this letter is that we'll continue to experience that fish out of water sensation, because we'll continue to live as genuine participants in this world until we die or Jesus comes again. We're supposed to be always ready to make a defence of our hope to those who ask about it, which assumes genuine relationships with those who don't yet know Jesus. And Peter assumes that people will be won for the Lord as they see us live our lives for him amongst them. Our old lives of sin were so bad, and our new community of love is so good that we long for more to come and experience the same radical shift in loyalties that we have experienced. Thinking straight, considering ourselves finished with our old world of sin and committed to our eternal community of love, well, that is for our good. Even if it makes us stick out like healthy thumbs in a world of sore ones. It has the potential to be good for those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus, as they see our distinctive lives and in time come to embrace the same perspective for themselves. But what is ultimately good for us and for the world is that God be glorified. And that's where Peter finishes. That's where we're going to finish. And we're to think straight and to live like this, middle of verse 11. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.